Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Before the 1800s, there arose people who realized the need of going back to the Bible. Back past the days of the origin of the denominations, before the dominance of Romanism, prior to the apostasy of which scriptures had warned, all the way back to the revealed faith of Christ found in the New Testament. This movement is usually referred to as the Restoration Movement, not to be confused with the earlier Reformation Movement led by Luther and others that produced Protestantism. This restorative effort was not intended to produce a new church, nor just another church among the existing churches of human origin. It was the effort to return to the old paths, to dig again the spiritual wells of true New Testament Christianity. The idea behind restoration work is to put back in it to its original place. That which was to be put in its original place was the church. The church of which Christ is the founder and the head and the Savior. Men with names like Stone and Smith and Campbell and Jones and Scott and many others reminded the world that we should speak as the Scriptures speak and be silent where the Scriptures are silent. As Peter had written by inspiration, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God," 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. It was simply a call for the biblical teaching that the Bible is the sole authority in matters religious, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It was the determination to sow the seed of the kingdom into honest and good hearts and allow that seed to produce the kingdom which is his church, Luke 8 and verse 11, Colossians 1 and verse 13. Contending that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, like Paul did in Romans 1:16, the gospel was preached. People became Christians, no more and no less, detached from the denominational world, but attached to Christ. The New Testament church flourished. Now, we will not review the history of this effort except to say that it has seen good times and difficult times. It has met problems, and many have digressed into human legalism, while others have pursued liberalism. But the work stays alive. Although the advance of liberalism among the advocates of restoring New Testament Christianity has stifled its growth and progress, until now there are indications that there is less and less interest in the faith once delivered. Our day covers a span of nearly 4 to 5 decades of preaching the gospel. We have seen the church be a fast-growing religious body, with missionary zeal, benevolent spirit, many souls saved. We have also witnessed division due to human legalism, and presently we suffer so much from the intellectualism and liberalism of some who think themselves smarter than God. The church now faces some of its greatest dangers and threats. Not because of the newness of its enemy or the attacks against it, but because there is such biblical ignorance among us, such a desire to be big and to be accepted, to have our fun and our games, such conformity to the sins of the world, and the intensity of those who are determined to once again turn the church into nothing but a digressive denomination among denominations. Our biggest problem is the effort to liberalize and secularize the church. There is a clamor for change for the sake of change, a passionate desire to imitate the deeds and the words of religions round about us. It is so strong. But let us turn our attention to the attitudes held toward those people of the past who worked toward restoring primitive Christianity. There are legitimate and proper ways of considering those great people of the past, and there are erroneous ways to consider them also. Keep in mind that the burden of their work was to call people to stand in the old paths, and even though they were not perfect, this they did, and they were ever professing to be simply proclaiming New Testament Christianity. The call of the restorers to seek the old paths It's firmly grounded in Scripture, as we have already noted, if you would but consider such passages as Galatians 1:6-9, where we are taught not to preach any other gospel than that which Paul preached. In 2 Corinthians 11:1-4, Matthew 18:19, 2 John 9:11, all of these forbid going beyond the things that are written. We are to indeed simply teach the things that the Scriptures teach us concerning the faith. There is not the slightest hint or change or variance in the gospel that is to be preached. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Friend, we're talking about the Scriptures, upholding the Scriptures, the verbally inspired, all-sufficient Word of God. And while we live in a changing world, let's understand, there are those things that do not change, and God's Word does not change. It never needs updating or revising. Man is basically the same. Sin is basically the same. The avenues of temptation are the same. God and the gospel way of salvation and His church, they're the same. Only departures of men from the truth make such things appear to have changed. In a changing world, we must learn to distinguish between the changing and the unchangeable. The preaching recorded in the New Testament was not, strictly speaking, an effort to restore. It was to originate the faith, putting things in place for the first time. To restore implies there's been a departure from the faith, as the inspired writers foretold there would be. Restoration is designed to put things back in proper order and in proper place. The Old Testament contains much preaching to restore. The preaching by Ezra and by Nehemiah, the prophets, was to call people back to the way they had left. They made their appeal to the word of the Lord as the authority to follow. There was no appeal to what some may have thought or wanted or pleased men. Their entire thought was preaching what God told them to say, and that without change. The call to those who preach today is to make the Word of God the basis for everything. Any preacher who does not make his appeal on Thus Saith the Lord has no business in the pulpits before people who say they love the Lord. There is no place for the folly of secular book reviews and pep rallies, preaching reform without regeneration, theologies learned in seminaries, or sounding forth messages designed to simply make people feel good about themselves. This was not characteristic of New Testament preachers. It ought not once be named among us. But alas, many have opted for such nonsense. A serious re-study of the restorers and their work can be of great benefit. There is historical value, and we can see how we're historically connected with honorable and noble efforts of the past to exalt Christ and His church. We can learn from their learning, for they were true scholars of the Bible, believing the Bible to be the Word of God, and they did not seek to exhibit their learning by quoting from those who think they are somewhat, but who do not have respect for the inspiration of the Scriptures, and who are ignorant of the plan of salvation. As much as anything else, friend, we need to partake of the spirit of those of the past, their concern and their love for souls, and the truth that saves, their willingness to stand, their courage and their steadfastness. We wonder how many critics living today, who pour from the factories of clergymen, have the fortitude and the spiritual backbone to even hold a candle to those great people of yesteryear who fought the good fight? Have we seen the dedication and the spirit of sacrifice among the self-professed experts of our time, the academic so-called scholars who denounced their works that was once the norm for faithful brethren? While some contend those former who restored the form of Christianity but not the spirit, we contend that the present spirit of compromise, disobedience, and outright cowardice can never restore anything except more digression. We should wield the sword of the Spirit against the weaponry of Satan and false doctrines just like they did. They were successful in the battle after battle. If one wants good study material, study their writings and their debates and their sermons. There is more Bible in what they said and in what they wrote than all the denominational and theological foolishness that so often comes from the pulpits among us, especially among the more numerous, financially secure, and worldly and prominent congregations. Why do those who say they are preachers fill their libraries with the garbage of modernist writers and denominational clergymen, rather than with works of those who stood for truth and remained true to his cause? Is it not because they love the ways of men more than they love the ways of God? There are basically three attitudes that one can hold toward the early restorers and the restoration movement, and two of them are wrong, and the third is commendable. Some delight in ridiculing those of the past. They make snide remarks about them to discredit them, labeling them as old-fashioned and fogies and irrelevant to our enlightened age. It has amazed me how some contend people today are so enlightened and yet sin runs rampant. Biblical ignorance is more prominent, and disrespect against God is so intense that the world becomes more and more dangerous in which to live. Just what do these latter-day wise men call enlightenment anyway? Are we enlightened the more we defy God? Some of these who ridicule noblemen of the past often speak of love. Well, they know nothing of love as the Bible teaches it. They think love is compromise and some kind of emotionalism and sentimentality and a permissiveness, a mushy tolerance of false doctrines and worldliness. That kind of so-called love is their calling card. They're noted for it. Unable to take the Bible and sustain what they contend, they seek to convert not man to God, but God to man, as man thinks man ought to be and ought to be allowed to be. Unable to defend their modernistic faith, they denounce those who defend the faith. Many have been, and will more likely be, deceived by such vicious servants of the devil who pose as ministers of light. Their major appeal is a self-determined intellectual superiority, the knowledge of human philosophies and theories, but with little regard for what the Bible does teach. Unable to take a stand and withstand, they smear and they slash those of the past and the present who still stand on the rock that cannot be moved. It is certainly not a notable or honorable stance to attack the persons who can no longer defend themselves, using ridicule and slander just because someone cannot undo what they taught by the Scripture. Yet some of our people have been stooping to such tactics, and they are not above being venomous and vile in their characterizations of the early workers of God who urged people to stand in the old paths. They ought to be ashamed of themselves, but they have no shame. A second faulty attitude concerning those of the past is to consider the early restorers as authority. Now, the charge is often heard, as if it were general among us, that we preach the doctrines of the restorers, not the doctrines of the Bible. Well, friend, it's one thing to make such a charge, but it's proven quite difficult to be able to prove that charge and decide it precisely just what is meant. Let those who so charge be more specific and show what is taught by the authority of any man other than the inspired men of Scripture. You know, to simply say we teach our own peculiar doctrines while other denominations, they like to call the church a denomination, while other denominations teach their doctrines, that's a slanderous lie. Until those who have the courage to try to prove their charges, it's going to remain their deliberate lie. Do we turn to Campbell to show that the church is the kingdom? Do we turn to Stone to prove the necessity of baptism? Do we follow Scott in observing the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Now, these restorers taught these things, but for the same reason we do, they're taught in Scripture. Some outside the church and others whose ministry is to attack the church are going to give account for the lies being propagated about gospel preachers and about faithful churches. While some misinformed and ignorant people have cited those of the past as authority for what they believe, no faithful member of the Lord's church turns to anything other than "Thus saith the Lord" for authority. For no man, no group of men formulate the doctrine of Jesus Christ, because if there is biblical authority, then it's true, and without it, it deserves no hearing. You see, those who like to oppose the old paths are really attacking a straw man. And there is the area of faith and the area of opinion. Matters of faith are where God has spoken. Matters of opinion are where human judgment must be exercised to expedite what God has spoken, where details are not given. Nobody has any business contending that his opinions must be followed as if they were God's law, and nobody has any business dismissing anything God has authorized, adding to what God has said, subtracting from his word, or injecting false and human doctrines. But we see today so many who are saddling the church with much for which there is no authority, pushing their innovations and their additions, burdening and dividing the church with trivia that comes not from God, but only appeals to the desires and ambitions of men, particularly the worldly and the ambitious. But some today, unable to cite biblical authority for what they have decided to do, cite what they call time-honored positions held by various leaders of the present and the past. And I ask you, friend, what difference does it make how time-honored a position might be if it's not scripturally authorized? Such is designed to liberalize and secularize the church, taking the church into activities and areas never taught for the church in the Bible. This kind of attitude toward what the restorers thought, using them as authority, is just as wrong as holding up them in contempt and with ridicule. But there's a third and correct attitude toward those who've gone before us. We show the proper attitude and respect for the early restorers and their labors when we display the same wisdom they displayed by going to the Bible, standing in the old paths, contending for the faith, defending it and promoting it before all, speaking the truth in love. We have the right attitude when we realize the Bible and only the Bible can be cited for authority, and that we must have authority for all that we do, Colossians 3:17. Dear listening friend, the better we know the book, the less likely we are to be tossed to and fro, Ephesians 4 and verse 14, and to be carried away into certain digression, which is the present trend. We must insist ancient landmarks not be removed, and stand with the early restorers in their respect for the inspired Word of God. That's the right attitude to have toward those who have gone before us, who are determined to stand in the old paths. You see, friend, God has drawn the line of truth. Shall we respect it or not? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.